Well, let me just say that it is another week that we're under quarantine, and here I am in my office this morning to bring the message for this Palm Sunday to my friends and family out there in the internet world. So we are here. We are still preaching God's word. The truth of the matter is, I miss you guys. I miss you so very much. It's amazing that we've gone through these weeks without that close contact, but yet the closeness that I feel for those of you who are part of the family of faith here at Central hasn't waned. Matter of fact, that closeness has only grown better. What is the old saying, that distance makes the heart grow fonder? Maybe that's true, but the fact of the matter is, I just miss being with my church family here at Central Baptist. There are things that are happening within the life of the church that many of us are still keeping up with, but I know that there's some that don't. In case you have not heard, we now have a family in the church that has been united together this week as Scott Hagens has taken Vanessa to be his wife. And so Vanessa Hagens is a new name to get used to in the family of the church. And God bless you guys as you were able to enter into marriage even in the midst of these very difficult circumstances with your wedding plans being changed. But what I had a chance to even tell my kids is the day of the wedding, as important as it is, it's not nearly as important as those thousands of days that follow. To be loving and to be faith-filled and to be friendly in the midst of a marriage and to love that bride on the 1,000th day just as much as you loved her on that first day. I tell you, I've just celebrated 25 years with Lori, and I promise you, I love that girl more today than the day that I said I do to her. We've been through life together, and being through life together is either going to draw you closer. If you're walking in the Lord, it will do that, or it's going to be a difficult journey. And I just praise the Lord that we have drawn closer to each other through our marriage. That's not the message for this Sunday, but I'll ask you to open your Bibles up and go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. No, we're not going to cover the whole details of all of those chapters, but I'm doing a big cross view, cross section look at those chapters today because I want to drive something home. We keep saying we've never faced this before. And there's truth to that with this pandemic and this time period with these resources that we have today. We've never encountered anything like COVID-19. But the church has always faced conflict. The church has always had trials in her midst. Society has never been an even kilter, just flat line. This is everything going smooth and no bumps in the road. Life has always been difficult. And there's reasons that life has always been difficult, as we're going to see some of those reasons today. But oh, there's an ultimate reason that life is difficult. Because when God conquers and God gets the victory, only He gets the glory. And so life has always had these challenges like what we're facing today. The question is not will we face challenges, but when challenges come, how will we walk through those? Last week, I spoke to you about the fact that conflict, that this leadership coming against Peter and John was a stage that God set so that the preaching of the gospel could go out. Well, today I want to show you a little bit more about what's taken place as we're in Acts chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, and they did the church have problems? You better believe the church had problems. And in the midst of those problems, God's glory showed above everything else. In Acts chapter 4, the very onset of the preaching of the gospel, Peter and John get arrested, and we read that last week. And so in verse 1, now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. They got arrested. All of a sudden, it seems that the gospel's in jeopardy, but whoa, hold your horses. Wait just a minute, because verse 4 says, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. God overcomes the obstacles of this world. You go on to Acts chapter 5, and what do we find there in Acts chapter 5? We find Ananias and Sapphira. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of what you promised for yourself, keep back part of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. And so Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon those who heard these things. And so scripture shows you right there in the very beginning, Satan is attacking the church. He's using the leaders to put Peter and John in jail. But God does a mighty work. He uses the people inside the church to attack the church and try to get lies and deceit as part of the fabric of the church. But the fact of the matter is, God still showed that he's in control, and he gets the glory for all that he's done. In Acts chapter 5, you get a little bit further in chapter 5, verse 17, and you find that Peter and the apostles are put back in prison again. When the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, they were all filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So they're back in jail again. Satan's doing everything he can to stop the work of God. In Acts chapter 6, you get a complaint from the widows as they're not sensing that they're getting their equal share of the daily distribution. And so the Hellenistic widows are complaining within the church. So you have outside, you have within. You have outside, you have within. All of these forces are coming to dissuade what God is doing in the world, but it doesn't. Because God is absolutely in control. You get to Acts chapter 6 and you keep going. You find that Stephen is falsely accused and he's brought before trial. And you get to chapter 6 verse 8. You find that he's full of faith. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Syrians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. God's doing a great thing. He's getting truth out there. But Satan hates it when truth is preached. And the persecution of Stephen is known far and wide because of the turmoil that's brought into the church. Chapter 8, Saul persecutes the church at an increasing speed. It revs up and it ramps up. And so these conflicts have always been there. You know what creates conflicts? Well, there's two things that creates conflicts from one root. What creates conflicts? Ultimately, we know that Satan sowed conflict in the world when he tempted Adam and Eve. When sin entered the world, Satan is that external force that brings conflict around us. When the world fell, all disease, all troubles, all turmoils, all problems became a part of creation. This COVID-19 is directly linked to the fall of man into sin because this world is not as God created it to be in the very beginning. And these external facts that are being controlled by Satan brought conflict against the church, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, Rome, the synagogue of the freedmen that we read a bit about. They were all external to the church, yet they were bringing these difficulties into the church by attacking the leaders of the church. And the church has a decision to make. When problems arise and things from outside want to squeeze us and push us and form us into an image that they want to create, we have a decision to make. And that decision is we're either going to be true to truth or we're going to be formed by the world around us. And I'm afraid that in our day and age, as well as in the day and ages of the past, there's plenty of churches that are being formed by the world around them. And they're taking the desires of culture, the desires of society. They're taking the direction that people are going every day in their everyday life. And they're saying, well, we'll just make that part of who we are. My friends, the church can only go one direction. And that direction has got to be Godward. That direction has got to be truth saturated and truth centered. We can't just go the way the world wants to go. If we do that, then we just become a creation of the world. But the church is not a creation of the world. The church and the Christian is a creation of God. Born again is what we are called, that we have died to old things and all things have become new. And so therefore, we can't go back to what the world wants to do. And that's the forces that are squeezing in on the church, even in the book of Acts, to try to demand that the church be what they want to be. Satan's stirring up this conflict. But Satan uses the way God created us with our will in view. And so we can't give him total credit. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law, that it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good I do not find, for the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Paul says the fault lies with me. The fault lies with us too, because that internal push to sin is still there. It's still a part of who we are, and that's what paints the picture of why Ananias and Sapphira sinned as they did. That's what paints the picture of why churches can have external pressure points of turmoil and internal pressure points of turmoil at the same time, because we still have that nature from the fall of sin and selfishness that's a part of who we are. Satan stirs it up, but sometimes we're ready accomplices with that. So how do you defeat sin? How do you defeat Satan? How do you ultimately overcome it when things like these external pressure points of quarantine are around us today that are a result of the fall? How do you overcome all of that? How do you defeat Satan? You don't. But you do walk with the one who has. You see, when Palm Sunday came and Jesus was entering the city, They were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, laying the palm branches down, paving the way for royalty, for the King of Kings to come in. The only way he can be the King of Kings is to be a conquering champion. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he paid the sin debt for the world. And he defeated sin, and he defeated death, and he overcame the grave. You see, Jesus' victory is there for us today. And it's that same victory that we walk in through the middle of the problems that come our way. If we think we can do it on our own and figure everything out by our own means, oh, then that sin that dwells in us, Romans chapter 7, is springing up again to create a pride and an ego that we should not have. It's by Jesus that we get victory, the only way, the only avenue. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 11 says, Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him, listen, church, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony, of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. God is the one that gets victory in all these circumstances. It's in these circumstances that he enables the believer to have a bold testimony. That if it wasn't for the difficulties of the day, how would the believer have the bold testimony? If it wasn't for the difficulties of the fiery furnace, would you know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Captivity comes into play. They get taken away, and all of a sudden, in the difficulty of those days, they rise up head and shoulders above everybody else until that fateful day that they're thrown in the furnace. Three went in, four walked around. You know that story. Because God used the difficulties to show his glory. So you have the external, you have the internal. Internal, we know that in churches, hypocrisy can very easily seed in. We know that lies are still a part of the old nature, Romans chapter 7, that we like to sometimes go back to. We hate it, but it's a comfortable place sometimes in this world. And the only way to get comfortable elsewhere is to let the Word of God become the seat that you establish yourself on. Ananias and Sapphira were not unconverted. They were not unconverted. They were saved. That's the only way they could grieve the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit dwelt in them and their heart was supposed to be filled with obedience and their joy of their salvation, but they had a backsliding heart. And according to Proverbs 14:14, they were filled with their own ways. They weren't satisfied from above. They received the truth, and the truth was in them, and the truth was their salvation. But hypocrisy became their deliberate disobedience to what God had to say. For there's those internal problems. Dissension can become a part of who we are in the church, where favoritism rears its head and people take offense, maybe when no offense is even given, and murmurings take place, as we saw in Acts chapter 6 with the widows. But there is conflict correction. Ultimately, who sets things right? Only God. It is by the blood of the Lamb that we overcome anything. in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John are arrested. God's glory is put on display. They preached and they set the captives free, and many people became saved as a result of them preaching. They threatened them, they let them go, but people got saved because they preached the word. And what happened as a result of their bold testimony in the midst of the difficult days? The church got stronger. It didn't get weaker. We look at this isolation that we're having to do right now, and maybe we think church will never be the same. It won't be the same way it was over these last decades. Good. We shouldn't be the same. We should always be whatever God is molding us and shaping us to be. We should always be yielded to His hand. He's the potter, we're the clay. Is that not true? And if God wants to form us in a way for this day and age that was unlike it was 20, 30, 60 years ago, then does He not have the right to do that? And are these pressure points that are being put in us not under the hand of a sovereign God to do with what He desires to do? And I give to you, they absolutely are. And so good. We don't need to be like we were. We need to be exactly what God is forming us to be. And that's what He was doing with the church in the book of Acts. And that's what He's still doing today. His glory is still being displayed. The church was strengthened here. You get to verse 29 of chapter 4, it says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Remember, it's only by Jesus. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." These are the other disciples, the other leaders of the church. So because of the bold testimony, because of the pressure points of the world around them, Peter and John had, others are strengthened. God's glory is displayed. More apostles are preaching. Other apostles are preaching. You get to chapter 5, you have the event with Ananias and Sapphira. And with that event, all the people understood that God's power was tremendous. They were scared. They were fearful to join with them. God's glory was displayed all the more. In Acts chapter 5, you get to verse 28 and 29. Peter and John are being warned again, and they said, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." There's a boldness about that statement, not a conceitedness, not a selfishness, not a pridefulness. But there's a boldness about that statement because they knew God's glory is above man's. And God's glory is what has to be preached and displayed by His creation. We could go on, and I'm not going to be able to cover everything I wanted to today, because in Acts chapter 6, we're going to look at how men were engaged and empowered and unleashed to minister to others, how the ministry increases because of what happened with Stephen. Remember, he was martyred. And Stephen, about to receive the death sentence, did what? Oh, he preached Genesis, and he preached Exodus, and he preached all the way up to 1 and 2 Kings in a message before those Sanhedrin, before that council. And he let them know that Jesus was a fulfillment of all scriptures, that he was preaching to them. And what that resulted in, well, real quickly, look at Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. And it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. If you don't understand yet, everything we go through is about the glory of God. It's not about you. It's not about a country. It's not even about a world. It's about the glory of God. And God has set you in the stage of life that how you go through the difficulties is going to result in the spotlight either being put on yourself or on him. But ultimately, when you get through this life, everything's going to work together for good. To those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Why? Because his glory is worthy. We have so much more, and I know our time's running long. But the greatest way God showed his glory in the midst of this fallen world, well, John 3:16 shines light on that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, there had to be a fallen world in order for a sacrifice to be needed. There had to be a payment demanded in order for a penalty to be paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. When Jesus came and gave himself for the sins of the world, he was paying out of his bank account of love the penalty that you and I owed. And of course, John 3:17 goes on to say, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We wouldn't know the greatest love story ever written if it wasn't for the problems of the world around us, the sin. My friends, my question to you is, this Palm Sunday comes and Jesus rode into town to deal the death blow to sin and to Satan. Have you received the forgiveness that he freely offers? Have you trusted in Jesus to overcome the fallenness of the world that we live in, the fallenness of your very own heart, to forgive you of your sins, and to make you one of his children? You see, there's a big misnomer that the world wants to shape the church with. And they say all children are God's children. That's not true. We all have a spiritual father. And Satan is a spiritual father to the lost. And only God is the spiritual father to the saved. To be God's child means that you surrender yourself to the truth of his word. When he speaks, he means it. And the truth of his word is that somebody had to die to pay the penalty for your sin. And the truth of his word shows us that Jesus died to accomplish that. He rode into town to deal that death blow to sin and to Satan. My question to you, have you trusted in him as your Lord and your Savior? Have you become a child of God? Let me pray with you. Father, we know that everything that you've done is to show your glory. And when someone comes and they receive you as their Lord and their Savior, then according to your truth, the only truth that there is, that at that point in place and time, that person has died to their old nature, died to their old self, been buried with Christ, and they're raised to walk in a new life. That newness of life that you give us, Father, is day to day to day. The Spirit of God comes and dwells within us. And Father, you direct us in all of our steps, as a father does. And so, God, I pray if there's one out there today that's not trusted in you as their Lord and their Savior, that they would do so. It doesn't mean everything is going to be rosy in this world, because as we see through the things we're going through today, through the things that the church went through in Acts chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, and ongoing, that, God, there's still difficulties in the days. But, oh, you bring so much growth in the valleys. And we thank you for that. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. God bless you. I'll see you again very soon. Love you guys.